The sermon text this morning is today's gospel reading, focusing on the cost of discipleship. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus once talked to the crowds that were following him about the high cost of discipleship. He turned to them and said, if a builder wants to build a building, he must consider the cost of building that building first. And that anybody who, a contractor who sets the foundation and gets halfway through it and realizes there's not enough money to finish the job, nobody's going to trust that contractor anymore. And he also says, think if a king marches to war and he needs to consider if he can defeat 20,000 with the 10,000 he has, and if he can't defeat 20,000 coming at him with his 10,000, then he should send messengers out and sue for peace. Jesus warns in these stories or parables, anecdotes, if you will, he warns that following him requires a total commitment. Total commitment to the point of forsaking family and possessions and personal comfort. Because discipleship is not a casual endeavor, but a life-altering allegiance that demands careful thought and readiness. Someone somewhere asked a minister, what will it cost me to be a Christian? And the answer came back, nothing and everything all at the same time. And it's true. It costs us nothing to be disciples of Jesus Christ. We are saved by the precious blood of Jesus. Jesus paid the price for sin in full. He gave up his life for our redemption. We are justified by Christ, not by the deeds of the law. There is nothing that we can add to Jesus' atonement for our sins. You are bought with a price. You are bought with a price. Right? So it's all free to you. It costs you nothing to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And yet, on the other hand, in a certain sense, being a Christian will cost you everything. Jesus wants us to know this fact so that after beginning to be followers of Jesus, we don't get disillusioned and then fall by the wayside. When we become Christians, we accept what God has done for us through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then we can't remain Christians in secret. That would be denying our Lord and our faith. We are to go into all the world and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to everyone. We will want everyone to be Christians also. We do that in part by, first of all, living a Christian life. We confess Christ before the members of our family, not just in word, but in how we live, in honoring our father and our mother, and not lying, cheating, and stealing by God's name, not bearing false witness against our neighbor, and so forth. At the same time, we do not hesitate to confess our sins to one another. To confess Christ before men means that in everything we say and do, folks will be able to see and hear in us that we truly believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior. To confess Jesus as Savior comes with very high rewards, eternal life. To confess Jesus Christ as Savior also comes with some very serious risks involving rejection and perhaps persecution. Jesus himself said, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace on the earth, but rather a sword." Followers of Jesus must pay the price for doing the uncomfortable and unpleasant task of calling out sin and unbelief where they see it. Sometimes there are difficult conversations to be had with fathers and mothers or children or siblings. Disciples of Jesus cannot stand to see their loved ones live and die in unbelief and come under the curse of God. Sadly, even those loved ones can become angry, accusative, and argumentative with us when this happens because they feel as if we are attacking them somehow, as if we are calling them less or worthless or there's something wrong with them. And indeed, there is something wrong with them. They're not living as Christians. They're not following what Christ has laid out for us. And in different ways, this happens. This happens in many different ways. But in all the ways that it happens, we are fighting the good fight of faith. We must bear witness to the sacrifice that Jesus has made for us in order that, if all possible, they who hear might be won for the faith or won back to the faith. But it also means knowing and understanding someone's life, especially to the person who we're talking to, their strengths and their weaknesses, knowing how we should talk to them. And understanding who our audience is, rather than just going around, you know, and thunking people in their forehead and calling them out on things. Look, everybody here who knows somebody, right, realizes you got to talk to people in the way that they can hear you, right? You can talk to one kid in one way, and you talk to another kid in another way. And you talk to one kid and say, well, you did a good job today. They're just over the moon. I think you're the greatest. You've complimented them. And you say to another one, you've done a pretty good job today. You've done a good job today. And they're like, I didn't do a great job. I didn't do an awesome job. What are you on my back for? What are you on my case for? Same words, different hearers. We've got to understand our hearers when we come to them with the message of Jesus Christ and what Jesus has done for them. Another part of the cost of discipleship is that we love Jesus. It's so very easy to deceive ourselves into thinking that we believe in him and that we love him. So from time to time, it's important that we honestly examine ourselves as to whether we love Christ or we love ourselves more than we love Christ. The command we have is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Even when we want to do this, it's difficult, let alone when we're battling our old Adam and we're battling demonic temptations. Jesus doesn't want us to deceive ourselves into thinking that we are Christians and deceive ourselves in such a way that if it were the last day, he would end up saying to us, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Our love for Christ is the test of our faith. And I wrote this down all the while knowing me, okay? Knowing me. Do we love to come into this house of worship? Are we glad when Sunday comes and we can meet with God's people? Do we join wholeheartedly in the singing of hymns? Does our mind wander as the prayers are being offered up? Or are we praying the prayers with the pastor? I wrote that down knowing that as I have gotten older, right, I sit up here, I can't see. I can't see the paper. If you watch me read this morning, I took my glasses off. I take my glasses off, you're just a bunch of blobs of color out here. Okay, but I had the words in front of me, and I'm down here like this, because then I can see. And, you know, it is not helpful when you're trying to sing a hymn, and you can't see the words, and they're blurry, and you're losing your place all the time. Like, do I love to come to church and sing the hymns? If I could see them, yeah, I would. But I can't see them. And so I'm bumbling and I'm fumbling through. And the eye doctor says, well, that's the best we can do for you. All right. And do we love to get up in the morning and come here and meet with our Christian brethren and our Christian sisters and you know, hear the word of God and well, again, the older I get, my conversations have changed, Right? When I talk to people here in the morning, I'm talking with people who are all up at 2:30 in the morning hoping we can fall back to sleep and get some sleep before we come to church. Because we know when we come to church, we're going to sit down in our spots and we're... But in the midst of all of that, we are to examine ourselves. Yeah, we've all got issues. Do we want to hear the Word of God? Do we enjoy hearing the Word of God? Do we enjoy when we can see the words coming in and belting them out? Or when we have them memorized? Right? And it's important to examine ourselves. Do we show our love for Christ in our daily lives by choosing what pleases our Lord rather than what pleases ourselves? Jesus says that anyone who does not love Him more than everything else can't be His disciple. Are we willing to pay that price of discipleship? The absence of love is an indication that something's wrong in us. If we do not love Christ, there's something wrong with our faith in Him. And it would be time to discover why love is lacking. Right? And it doesn't mean you're a wretched human being. Right? How many of you are overwhelmed with life? How many of you are just teetering on the edge of a black depression? How many of you are just hanging on? And you want to love, but you are emotionally shot. You're tore up. You've given and you've given and you've given and you've got nothing left to give. Maybe that's a reason why you don't feel as if you love God the way you should love. And then it's important to seek out answers to that. It could be, for as many of you as are sitting here, there are that many answers to those questions. And another part of discipleship is that we willingly bear afflictions. Jesus says, whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. To bear the cross stands for all the illness, all the misfortune, and the troubles of this life to which God in His providence asks us to bear for the gospel's sake. And our old Adam doesn't bear the cross willingly. The old Adam in this will be bitter against God for imposing the cross upon us. The old Adam in us will look for someone human to blame, for he will not see that any good can come out of it. We lash out at our neighbors in our relationship. How, and we, you know, when I've got kids in confirmation class, it's the other side of this coin, right? But we've all been there. We all understand. I mean, mom or dad's had a bad day at work, or if you're mom and dad, when you've had a bad day at work, and you come home, and that thing you usually have patience for, you've got no patience for, and you lash out at the people in your household. You say angry words. You say mean things to the people who are around you. Right? Because you've been asked to bear a cross. Whatever that cross is. And your old Adam just rails against that. But on the other hand, you have a new man, a new Adam within you. And that new Adam understands that whatever God ordains is good. And our willingness to bear our crosses is an indication that we believe in the one true and living God. Christians know that God loves them and that God will do what is best for them and will work everything out to what is best for them. They know that their crosses are often a means of cleansing and purifying and bringing us back onto the path which we should be on, but getting rid of that which is displeasing to God. And you know, you might be asked to bear a cross to be an example to a family or friends as to how a Christian responds in adversity. Right? God might be asking you to bear that cross for that reason. It's not going to be easy, but it's good for us to be joyful in adversity, and it's good for us to wait for God's deliverance. And that kind of patience is the mark of a disciple of Jesus Christ. And the last mark of discipleship is that Jesus mentions is the willingness to make personal sacrifices for him. Jesus puts it in these terms: He who finds his life shall lose it, and the one that loses his life for my sake will find it. Jesus calls personal sacrifices losing our lives. And this doesn't mean that in every case we'll give our lives for Jesus. Most of the time it means we're living sacrificially for him. It means that instead of spending all of our time and our energy on ourselves, we'll spend a considerable amount of time in the service of Jesus. It often means that we will willingly offer up our funds to extend the mission of Christ here on earth. It means that when you look at your budget, you're going to choose what you're giving to the church first. And then, after you give your offering and decide what your offering's going to be, then you'll figure out how everything else goes and what order you're going to pay your bills and get the fun things in life that you want to get. Choose the offering you'll give and choose it first. For Cain and those of his spirit give their leftovers to God. We must remember that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and all that we have belongs to God, and we merely return to God a portion of what he has given us. Giving an offering to the Lord is part of losing your life for Christ, and it is in that way also that you lay up treasures for yourself in heaven. These things, fighting for Christ, loving Jesus, willingly bearing affliction, making personal sacrifices, they are the prices to pay if you would be a follower of Jesus. And if that seems expensive, let us remind ourselves of the cost of not being a disciple of Jesus. For our Lord himself says, "Whoever would deny me before men, that person will I deny before my Father who is in heaven." Jesus also reminds us, "Whoever finds his life loses it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." That is to say, if life is simply about having fun and having a merry time and living selfishly and ignoring Christ and all his claims and thus denying him, he will on the last day deny you. And then you will lose the most precious thing of all, eternal life in the presence of God. Let us then at all costs consider Christ before ourselves. Let us consider Christ before our fellow man. Let us confess Jesus for who he is, the Savior of the world. Let us confess him at church. Let us confess him in our homes with our friends and by our actions. Let us be ready to contend for him if necessary, to lose our lives if it comes to that, rather than to deny him. May the Holy Spirit, through his word, grant us the willingness to pay the high cost of discipleship, even as Jesus paid the high cost of our redemption. And it is in that Jesus' name that I say, Amen. Amen. And now may that peace which passes all understanding be in your hearts and minds through the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen. Amen.